it not good to be in?
Amen.
Did you miss it? This is good. This is good to be in the house of God with the people of God. Nothing like it. Nothing like it in the world. A little heaven. The world is full of evil and it's all messed up. But here God is glorified. Here the Lord is appreciated. Here the Lord is believed. Here the word of God is king. Here the praises of the Lord are sung. Here is where the saints gather together. How beautiful it is when the saints gather in unity. Nothing like it. I thank God for it. I thank God for you. I thank God for this church. I thank God to be back. I thank God. We need to thank the Lord. He's brought us back. We were in exile. I truly believe that it wasn't good for us to be away from one another. I don't think that's natural or good for our spiritual life. The only thing that's good I saw out of it is put a longing to be back. It's put appreciation for the church, the assembling of the saints. There's something special about this. This is not something you capture on a CD or streaming live. You can't get this in a book. There's a dynamic that God has promised. Something about two or three gathering together, that the gathering of the saints is where God has promised to put his blessing upon. We know that it's not just us here this morning. This is where the Lord is present in a special way. I want to thank the Lord for that, but I also want us to not forget we're missing people. Greg and Ingrid Stevens, and if you're watching Greg, in fact, I know Greg and Ingrid are watching at home, so I'll look right into the camera for Greg and Ingrid. We miss you. You could not come long before the coronavirus hit us. You had to stay away for the surgery. And we miss you, and we know, now we know how tough it is for you. We haven't forgotten you. We want to remember the Hankins, Stephanie Hankins in particular. She can't always come because of her poor health. You're a part of us, Stephanie Hankins, and we miss you. Miss Eddie can't be with us today. Her husband is laid up in the hospital. Heart attack, a little bitty stroke yesterday. We remember Eddie's husband, Don Dixon, in our prayers. And right now, Jennifer Bradshaw is in Baptist. And she told me yesterday, I'll be watching. She's got a procedural surgery tomorrow, Baptist in Little Rock. She's got her phone, and she says, I'm going to be watching. Make sure you're broadcasting tomorrow. Don't want to miss it. So we remember Jean and Jennifer. We love you. Our church is precious. Every member is precious. And we're thankful to see your faces again. We're thankful to be a part of this church. Let's go to the Lord before we preach and just thank God for the assembling and pray for those who can't be with us. Lord, we are thankful that you have gathered us back together. We give you glory for that. Thank you for long ago organizing the local church. Lord, you're the one that built the church. You said the church is mine. I will build the church. You're the one that set the organization up. You're the one that instruct the church to operate the way it's designed to operate. You're the one who's given the church a commission, responsibilities. You're the one that tells the church what to do when we gather. The singing, the reading, the preaching, the fellowshipping, the ordinances. These things are commanded by you and they're to function within this assembly. Lord, we're thankful for that. We're thankful for the joy of the fellowship of the saints, the communion of the saints. What a joy it is, and we thank you for it. Thank you for bringing us back. We want to remember our church family that are suffering and cannot be with us. We know that you can meet with them wherever they be, if they're at home or if they're in a hospital bed. Lord, we pray your hand to be upon them. Let us not forget those you've put into our care. Help us to be caring and loving and kind towards the people that you've called us to associate with, to be a family. Bless this church, dear God. We want more than anything, dear God, to know that your blessing is upon us and with us. We ask for your blessing. We want to obey the Word of God in its entirety. Not one jot or tittle do we want to disregard. We want to be good servants to you, fully obedient and believing. Keep us, dear God. Encourage us today. Speak to us, dear God. We're like sheep that are hungry and we need nourishment, and we live not off the junk and the entertainment, the materialistic things of this world. Those things do not satisfy our soul. But Lord, we live off every word, every syllable that comes from your mouth. They are life-giving words, nourishment to the soul. They enrich us. They strengthen us. They realign our affections. Put our priorities back in place, dear God. We want to serve you today. We want your name to be glorified as it deserves to be glorified in the world. And dear Lord, we do admit that every soul should be bowed down and glorifying you and praising you. Every soul across this globe. And we are saddened that that's not happening. But take our little worship as a sweet aroma through the blood of Jesus Christ and receive it as your children want to please you and enjoy and delight in you. This we pray in your Son's name. Amen. Well, I felt a burden to preach this particular sermon. It's another sermon I preached about 7 years ago, but it's very fitting for our congregation today and what we're living through today. And I've been kind of observing the mood of Christians lately, you know, monitoring the pulse. And it seems like there's a lot of fear, not just for the coronavirus, but a lot of fear about the direction of the world, the whole direction of the world. I mean, watch Fox News or watch any news. And it's troubling, and I don't know which to be more alarmed about. I tell people that I'm a closet conspiracy theorist. I don't reveal the things that I think about in the back of my mind. But I at least admit I want to believe a conspiracy. Most people just believe them. I want to believe them. And I think the reason we want to believe conspiracy theories, especially when we get angry. And a lot of people may be angry right now. Either you're fearful and you're still cautious about this coronavirus, or you've gotten where, okay, this has been overreach of government. This has been an overreaction. Now they're going too far. Now they need to let this thing go back. We need to get back in the restaurants, open business. And that creates some form of anger. And so some people are still fearful. Other people are angry. Some people are indifferent. I've gone back, forth, personally, emotionally, and how I feel about these things. I'm assuming my own experiences maybe resemble your experiences about these things. And we're going back from being fearful to angry. And when you become angry, I promise you, you're more prone to believe something crazy because you wanted to believe it. You're mad and you need to put that anger on somebody, on something. So be careful brothers and sisters, be careful what you believe right now. Be careful that you don't allow your mind to go wild in your imagination and just believe anything that you read. It's easy to get your mind kind of overwhelmed with fear or anger or some other emotional disposition. Because if you watch the world, the circumstances, you watch your environment, it's easy to be concerned. It's easy to feel like the wicked are getting the upper hand. Are you more concerned about China? Or the UN? Or some of our own elected leaders in our own country? And if you start thinking about it, we're proud to be Americans, at least I am glad to be here. But when I think about all the abortions that take place in this country, it saddens me that our country would do such a thing. In fact, it somewhat should outrage us that our country is allowing. You know, we're worried about the death caused by this virus, and no doubt these are tragic things, and we should be worried about that and concerned about it at least. But how many babies have died during this time? Far outnumbered the deaths of coronavirus. If we're really worried about life, there should be an outrage for abortion. We've watched, since I preached this sermon 7 years ago to today, we've watched everything just sliding downwards. It's falling pretty quickly. It's just tanking our society, our culture. And when we look around, we have many reasons to be alarmed. There's a lot of talk about the mark of the beast these days. A lot of people are worried about vaccines. A lot of people are worried about certain very wealthy men getting too involved in our own private lives. A lot of fear, a lot of concern. Some of it may be conspiracy stuff. There's just crazy talk. Others may be some legitimate of truth. Ounce of truth here, some things to be concerned about this. And you're left, well, I don't know what to think about this. I don't know what to think about that. How do I handle the current situation that we're facing as Americans, as people of this world, as citizens of the world, when the world seems to be falling apart around us? The wicked seem to be growing in number. The thing that's kind of concerning to me personally is the wicked are more and more bold. Things are being said in public and getting public opinion approval, becoming political correctness that are outright sins, outright disgusting. I mean, let's be clear, homosexuality is very disturbing. It's very disturbing. There's no way to put it. It is wicked. Everything about it is wicked. Gross. Face it, it's bad. But now people are touting as being prideful. This is something to celebrate. What has gone wrong? What is happening? Our world seems to be falling apart. If you have your Bibles, turn to Isaiah 41. And there's similar circumstances going on in Isaiah's day as with our day. Isaiah is living at the end of the good days of Judah. He's already saw the northern tribes kind of be taken away in captivity. He's watched things fall apart with the sister country up north. And now he's living through the days where his own country is breaking apart. He's living through the days where things are turbulent. And the wicked seems to be advancing. Wickedness seems to be advancing. Foreign powers seem to be encroaching upon personal liberties. And it would appear that the godly are about to suffer. It would appear that things are looking pretty bad for those who still believe in Jehovah, the faithful, the remnant among Israel. So there's a lot of concern, just like there's a lot of concern that we may have today. And what we find in chapter 41 is this wonderful passage of God trying to set the record straight. Things are not what they appear. It may look bad. You may be fearful. You may be concerned. The wicked seem to be advancing. The righteous may seem to be suffering. God may have seemed to be on vacation. But things are not what they appear. And what we see in this chapter is God summoning the wicked to a court case, where God is going to bring the wicked, set them in front of them, and do an examination of the situation. And what we see, as was in his day, is the same that would be in our day. Things are not what they appear. We see this in verse 1. Listen to me in silence, O coastlands. Let the people renew their strength. Let them approach. Let them speak. He's summoning everyone who has a complaint or a concern to come to his throne. And he's about to listen to them. And then he's going to turn and have them listen to him. And what we learn in chapter 41 of Isaiah, three things to remember when the world seems to be falling apart. Three things for us to remember. And that's why I'm preaching that today. If you're trolling Facebook and getting all concerned, remember these three things. Don't forget these three truths. Don't let your heart be troubled for what you see with your eyes. Let your heart be filled with peace by what you believe with the eye of faith. Three things to remember as the world appears to be falling apart around us. First of all, remember this: the wicked are not in control. Thank God. The wicked are not the ones in charge. It may appear that way. It may appear that China, if we want to call them wicked, I'm not. If we want to look at these foreign powers or even the concerns that we may have in our own country, it may appear they have a lot of influence, a lot of power, a lot of ability to move and shake and change policies and affect our lives. It may appear that they're in charge, but they're not. They're not the one in charge. The Lord addresses this in the first 20 through 24 verses, and he's going to ask three basic questions. He's brought the wicked and some of them in front of him, and he's got three questions to ask them, and they've got to answer these three questions. We see the first question he asked the wicked is in verse 2. Who stirred up one from the east, whom victory meets at every step? He gives up nations before him so that he tramples kings underfoot. He makes them like dust with his sword, like driven stubble with his bowel. Who's raised up? Basically, Cyrus is who he's referring to. Who's the king of the Medes and the Persians? Who put that man in power? I know you're concerned about him. I know you're worried about this political leader or that political leader. I know you're concerned about this party or that party. You're worried. You're worried about what will happen after the next election or the election after that. But who puts people in power? That's the question. You see, in 587 BC, the fall of Jerusalem would take place. About 20 or 30 years before that, there was a man named Cyrus who was born. And he was born by God's appointment and was raised up for a particular purpose. You see, in 549, Babylon would go against the Medes and establish the Persian Empire. But who ordained all these events in history? These are big events that shape world history. You know, the coronavirus is a big event that will always be remembered in the history of the world. When the economy shut down globally. That's a big event. Never has happened in the history of the world. A global thing of this nature. Now, there's been other top tragedies that were global, but nothing in the time that there was just a global shutdown of the economy. Who ordained that? Who commissioned for this to take place? Now, we may argue about bats and labs and all these things, and where did it come from? But I can tell you something behind all things. Behind the Cyruses, behind leaders, presidents, governors, mayors, police officers, it's God. Who had ordained these events? Well, we see in verse 3. He pursues them and passes on safely. By paths his feet have not trod. In verse 4, who has performed and done this, calling the generations from the beginning? Here's the second question. Who is in charge of this? The answer, the rhetorical answer, is God. Isaiah 48 says, listen to me, O Jacob and Israel, whom I have called. I am he, I am the first, I am the last. My hand laid the foundation of the earth, and my right hand spread out the heavens. When I call to them, they stand forth together. Assemble all you and listen. Who among them has declared these things? The Lord loves him. He shall perform his purpose on Babylon, and his arm shall be against the Chaldeans. I, even I, have spoken and called him. I have brought him, and he will prosper in his way. Draw near to me. Hear this from the beginning. I have not spoken in secret. From the time it came to be, I have been there. I've been in charge all along. I'm behind the scenes directing every move. Isaiah 46, verse 9, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, I will accomplish all my purpose, calling a bird of prey from the east. He's talking about Cyrus there, the man of my counsel from a far country. I have spoken and I will bring it to pass. I have purposed and I will do it. You're worried. You're worried about these foreign nations coming in and taking control. But it's I who have ordained these things. And I tell you before they happen. So that you may know I am God and there is none other. We see. I am the Lord, the first and the last. I am he, Isaiah declares. The wicked are not in control of the future. Who can predict something and it take place? He's asking the wicked, can you even predict tomorrow? I mean, we're worried about a conspiracy because, you know, they're up to something. They have a bigger agenda. They're going to do something tomorrow or the next day. It's going to affect, you know, when I'm older, it's going to affect my grandkids. We worry about the future. They can't predict the future. They may scheme, but they don't know tomorrow. They have no ability to shape what's going to happen to our grandkids. It's God who is in control of these things, not men. We need to remember these things. What may seem like chance on our perspective, or some conspiracy, is no chance at all. The future may often vex us, but we can rest. Every bit of it is in God's control. The wicked can't predict the future. We see in verses 5 through 7, they can't even control the present. As a response to God's summoning, the nations tremble before him. We see this in verse 5. The coastland have seen and are afraid, and the ends of the earth tremble. They have drawn near and they've come. Now when God is going to gather the people together, they think they're powerful. They think they're in control. They think they fear nothing. I mean, that's what's ashamed. So shaming is that people are not ashamed. They're fearless. They have no fear of God. But that's going to change one day when God summons the world to answer to him. The wicked are emboldened, but they will soon be terrified when they meet God. You remember when Job had a complaint against God? You know, his whole livelihood was taken from him. A lot of his children his children died, and his wealth dissipated overnight. And then his health went away. And his wife is basically the worst counselor ever. Commit suicide and curse God before you do it. I mean, you can't get any more down than that. And Job says, I didn't deserve this. I haven't done anything wrong. I've been faithful. I've been a good steward. I've trusted the Lord and all these things. And something's not right. And Job began to think in his heart, if only I can have a conversation with God, I would question him about a few things. I would set God straight on a few things that should not have happened. He began to think that God needed to be judged. God needed to give an account for his actions. And we learn in Job chapter 40, God did show up. God did meet that counseling session. And rather than Job getting one question in, he didn't get one question. God began to question Job and say things like, where were you when I created these things? Were you my counselor when I decided to put the ocean here and put the waves here but no further? Were you there when I hung the moon in its place? Were you there when I put the sun in the sky? Were you when I created all these things? And now you want to give me counsel? You? And what did Job do? He realized who he was talking to. And he put his hand over his mouth. And he said, I dare not speak. I dare not complain. I dare not raise any of these objections I thought I had. I keep my mouth shut. And God continues to press Job. And Job answered the Lord and said, I know that you can do all things, and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Who is it that hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Hear, and I will speak. I will question you and make it known to me. I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes see you. Therefore I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. You may be troubled about the particular circumstances you find yourself in. You may be worried about your health, your sickness, your job, or your lack of job at this point. Maybe you've been laid off. And you're wondering, what's about tomorrow? Remember, it's not the wicked that is in control. It is God who is over your life. And remember this, when you're summoned before God, then you understand your place. And the place, not just your place, the place of everyone else. When Job finally got into the presence of God, then he repented and abhorred himself. And this is what's going on in this council session. God summons the wicked. They think they're in charge. They think they're making policy and making plans about tomorrow, shaping the history of the world. But when they get in the presence of God, it says in verse 5, they tremble. They begin to shake. They begin to recognize what real power is. You see, the wicked can't even predict the future. Now, verses 8 through 20, we'll just skip over. They're kind of the court session is on break, if you would. And then in verse 21, this worry, they're summoned back together. And the case is reassumed. We see that they can't know the future. They don't even control the present. We see in verse 21, they can't even predict the future. It's amazing how many people boast of tomorrow. You know, tomorrow we're going to do this and that. We're going to go into a city and we're going to buy, we're going to sell. You know, I'm going to retire when I get this age. Are you? I mean, you make your plans if you want to. Go ahead. I can tell you everything about my life is unplanned. Almost everything. I had no idea that I would be in this particular position at this particular time in life. It's just how God has ordained things. You look back and you realize that you thought you had plans. It's God who controls the direction and the course of your life. We see that you need to remember that the wicked are not in charge. Look at verse 21. Here's the third question. Set forth your case, says the Lord. Bring your proofs, says the king of Jacob. Let them bring them. Tell us what has happened. Tell us the former things, what they are, that we may consider them, that we may know their outcome, or declare to us things to come. Tell us what is to come hereafter, that we may know that you are gods. Do good or do harm, that we may be dismayed and terrified. Here's God mocking the wicked. Okay, tell me what's going to happen. You know, you've done this yesterday. Now tell me the outcome of what you did yesterday. Tell me. Predict it. And so that when it does happen, I may be terrified of you. That I may know that you're really a God. I mean, he's mocking the wicked. You've got your plans, but you don't know tomorrow. You can't predict tomorrow. I don't doubt that there is not supposedly behind the scenes real conspiracies, real events going on behind the scenes. I know there's a Satan behind everything who has an agenda. But even Satan can't predict tomorrow. We do not need to fear what man can do. They can't even predict the weather very good. Don't listen to people say, I know what's happening. I know what tomorrow looks like. Don't listen to that person. They don't know. You don't know. In fact, we're warned in the book of James, come now, you who say today or tomorrow we'll go into such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. You do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, yeah, you can make your plans, that's fine. But in your plan making, say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance, and all such boasting is evil. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. In Isaiah 45, verse 21, God says, declare and present your case. Let them take counsel together. Who told you this long ago? Who declared it of old? Was it not I, the Lord? Am not I the one and the only one that can tell you something that's going to happen tomorrow and it actually happens? It's amazing how many Old Testament prophecies are fulfilled in the New Testament. Down to the T. We know where Jesus was going to be born. We know when he was going to be born. We know who he's going to be born to. The lineage he was going to be born to. The city. We knew that he was going to go to Egypt and he's going to come out of Egypt. We knew all these things because God told us before they happened. And they happened just as he said. And you know he said he's coming back. Right? He's coming back. Now, we don't know the day or the time, but we know it's a reality. I'm telling you, only God is in control. That's the first point. When you think the world's falling apart, don't think the wicked are in charge. Second point is, remember, it's God who is in charge. We see this more further develop in verses 25 through 29. See, it's God who knows the future. Look at verse 25. I stirred up one from the north, and he has come from the rising of the sun. He shall call upon my name. He shall trample on rulers as a mortar, as a potter treads clay. I've raised up this person. I've raised up Cyrus. He raised up Alexander the Great. He raised up Julius Caesar. He raised up Obama and Trump and every other world leader and everyone that will come after. Who's going to win the next election? The one God decides to put there. We don't know. But God is the one who's king. And he's not vacating his office. He's not up for re-election. He's in charge. All authority in heaven and earth by the Father has been given to Jesus Christ, and now he is ruling, he is reigning as he pleases and does only what he wants to do and when he wants to do it according to his good pleasure. And he has a purpose. And he knows the future because he has ordained the future. And all this we see shows us that he is God. You know, here's the question that God is asking the wicked. You tell me the future, then I'll tremble before you. They can't. So he says, now I will tell you the future so that you will tremble before me. We see this in verse 26. Who declared it from the beginning that we might know and beforehand that we might say, he is right. There was none who declared it, none who proclaimed, none who heard your words. I was the first to say in Zion, behold, here they are. I give to Jerusalem a herald of good news. This shows that God is God, but it also shows us that the wicked are nothing. We see in verse 28 and 29, but when I looked, there is no one. Among these there is no counselor who, when I ask, gives an answer. Behold, they are all a delusion. Their works are nothing. Their metal images are empty wind. I ask the wicked, tell me the future. They all say, we can't. I'll tell you the future. They tremble. He says, then when I look upon all these people I gathered together in council, I see that they are nothing, empty. That's why, although the nations are raging and they're plotting vain things, they're trying to sell the holy hill of God, they're trying to be God. I really believe that. I believe, here's a little bit of politics, which I promise you I always try to keep out of the pulpit. But here's a little bit of it. The problem with atheists in government, the problem with atheism in our leaders, it doesn't view our rights as coming from God, but from the government. Amen. They want to give you rights, and they can withhold rights, Ultimately, atheistic governments want to replace God. They want to be God and know what's best for individuals. That's their way of saying, we will ascend the holy hill of God. We will be God in God's place. But don't worry. God laughs. He holds them in delusion. He mocks at them. He knows they are nothing. They are less than nothing. Isaiah 42:9. Behold, the former things have come to pass, and new things that I now declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them. In Isaiah 43:9, all the nations gather together and the people assemble. Who among them can declare this and show us the former things? Let them bring their witnesses to prove them right. And let them hear and say, it is true. You are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me no God was formed, nor shall be any after me. I am the Lord, and beside me there is no other. When the world is falling apart, remember God is still God. Why are you panicking? The wicked are just pawns in the hands of God, and He directs their hearts and their paths as He chooses. Leads me to our last point. As the world's falling apart around us and we get disturbed, I mean, mainly I see this on Facebook. Maybe, you know, it's, but I see the tendency in my own heart to be given to it, to fear. Remember this. Everything's going to be okay. I try to think of a way to phrase this last point, but I can't think of any better way of saying it. It's going to be okay. It's going to be okay. If you're in a hospital, laid up, it's going to be okay. If you lost your job, you're worried about tomorrow's food and bills, it's going to be okay. No matter what you face, it's going to be okay. If you're a parent and you're worried about your kids and your grandkids' future, it's going to be okay. We have a God in control. We see verses into verse 42, chapter 42, verses 8 through 10. We see that everything's going to be okay. First of all, God has not forsaken those whom He has chosen. But you, Israel, my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, the offspring of Abraham, my friend, you whom I took from the ends of the earth and called forth its furthest corners, saying to you, you are my servant, I have chosen you, and not cast you off. Now the nation of Israel thinking, okay, you've left us. You have abandoned us to the whims of these surrounding powers. We've saw our companions in the north being taken captive. Now we are on the verge of being taken captive by the Babylonians. Where's God? Is He not going to protect us? God says, I have not cast off those whom I've chosen, my servants. I've promised to not leave you or forsake you or abandon you. I'm up here controlling the minute details of life, history, world history, and also your personal life. I'm in control, and I'm not leaving you. I'm going to walk by you and keep you, guard you till the end. Isaiah 49 tells us, but Zion said, the Lord has forsaken me. I mean, that's how we feel sometimes. The Lord has forgotten me. And this is the Lord's response to when we feel that in our heart. I'm all alone, forgotten, facing the trials of life by myself. This is what God says. Can a woman forget her nursing child? that she should have no compassion on the son of her womb? And you say, well, most likely not. But I guess some women abort their babies. Some women may abandon their children. Maybe that's possible. The Lord says, even these may forget, yet I will not forget you. Behold, I have engraved you on the palms of my hands. Your walls are continually before me. Your name is put engraved on the palm of his hand. And apparently they did what we do today. You know, you need to remember something. I mean, am I the only one that takes a pen and go, okay, this I can't forget, and it's on the palm. I mean, I'm going to see it 10 times. And now, I put it in Sharpie, and the sweat takes it away. But God has engraven your name in his hands, and it's always permanently on his hands, and he sees you always and remembers you. From your rising up in the morning until you go to bed, you're constantly, presently, tenderly on his mind. No matter what happens to the world, his eyes are not off of you. Why are you fearful? Isaiah 46, verse 3, listen to me, O house of Jacob, all the remnant of the house of Israel who have been born by me and from before your birth, carried from the womb, even to your old age, I am he. And to the gray hairs I will carry you. I have made and I will bear. I will carry and save you. You know, my mom was there when I was born. Amazing. But a lot of mothers are not there when their children die. A lot of spouses are not there when their spouse dies. You don't know, typically, most people, well, it can happen, but it's a tragedy when it does happen, by the way, that you have someone that's there when you're born and when you die, from young age all the way to the gray hairs. Only God fills that role. You may lose your best friend, but you don't lose your Savior. The world may be falling apart, but God has not left your side. I know in the coronavirus we have two occasions this week where the loved ones, the spouse, was not able to go in and be with the one that's having surgery, which has brought much pain. But God goes into those surgery rooms. He holds the hand when you can't hold the hand. He is there. He's promised to not leave us, forsake us. He's promised to go with us from the day we are born to the day that we die. Everything's going to be okay. So you see in verse 10, God remains our God. Fear not, for I'm with you. Be not dismayed, for I'm your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous hand. Trust me. I am a righteous God who cares for you. You have no complaint with me in charge and me over your life. And I only plan and intend your good. Ever been in a situation where you want to help your kids? I mean, you want to help your kids, maybe financially, but they've made some foolish financial decisions, and you're like, well, do I bail my child out of this situation again? Or does my help hinder them? You know the situation. Maybe sometimes tough love is what your kid needs to experience. So you withhold your help, not because you don't care, not because you don't love, because you care and you love, and you just don't want to hurt them by helping them. And it's hard to know. It's hard to be able to go, oh, I know exactly what to do and how to help my kids. I would love to do this, but I don't know if I need to do this. And you just vex yourself about exactly how much to help, how not to help. And, oh, it's hard to know what to do. Wouldn't it be good if there was a God who did know? And he says, okay, you could use a little pain right now, not because I want to see you in pain. I love you. I love to see you joyful. But listen, you could use a little bit now because that's going to shape your heart towards the things of God. That's going to push you towards righteousness. That's going to prepare you for the age to come. Therefore, with delicate hands, he says, okay, I'm going to allow this to happen in your life. I'm going to allow the country to fall in this direction. Just to the degree that he knows what's best for your and my life. Wouldn't it be good if there's a God like that? There is. And he only intends our good, never our bad. We see in verse 11, he will revenge us from our enemies. Behold, all who increased against you shall be put to shame and confounded. Those who strive against you shall be nothing and shall perish. You shall seek those who contend with you, but you shall not find them. Those who war against you shall be nothing at all. You're worried about the Babylonians. You're worried about these nations surrounding you. You know, there's Egypt down there. They're still kind of puttering along. There's big, ugly Babylon. Listen, it's you who are going to be victorious. I personally can't wait. I mean, I want the Lord to save the wicked. I want the Lord to save our enemies. I do. Pray for those who despitefully use us. But I also can't wait from another perspective, the God to judge the wicked. I can't wait to all this corruption that we see behind the scenes to be fully exposed. All the lying that's going on, all the wickedness, you know, drain the swamp. That's not going to happen until God comes back. And he's going to drain it all right. And that's going to be a glorious day. And we who know the Lord, who have been, thankfully, we deserve to be drained with the swamp because we added to the swamp. But we've been justified in Jesus Christ and our sins have been forgiven. And on that great day, we're going to stand on the right side of history with Christ. And all the wicked will be ashamed. All those atheists and wicked people who've made fun of Christianity and the cause of Christ, they will be ashamed. We see in verses 13 and 14, we will be strengthened. For I, the Lord your God, hold your right hand. It is I who say to you, fear not, I am the one who helps you. Fear not, you worm, Jacob, that's what we are. You men of Israel, I am the one who helps you, declares the Lord, your Redeemer, the one of Israel, of one God of Israel. Listen, he calls us worm, but we go, yes, that's true. And I take comfort in that. Because you're God. My rest is not in self. My rest is not in this church. My comfort is not in man. I'm not hoping that the South rise again one day. I'm not looking for Texas to... I wouldn't want to move to Texas anyway. My hope is in God. You see, God will use us to judge the nations. What a day that's going to be. You know, we're despised and looked down. And I mean, really, we're the scum of the world in the eyes of the world. I mean, we believe in this crazy fairy God. And we only do it because we need a crutch, because we can't face reality that there's nothing after death. You know, we need this religion just because it's taught to us by our parents. And it's a crutch for us. But you know, one day it's going to be us who judges these wicked people. It says that. Behold, in verse 15, I make you a threshing sledge, new, sharp, and having teeth. You shall thresh the mountains and crush them. You shall make the hills like chaff. You shall winnow them, and the wind shall carry them away, and the tempest shall scatter them. Paul put it this way in 1 Corinthians 6. Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world is to be judged by you, are you incompetent to try trivial cases? Do you not know that we are to judge angels? You see, we may think we're being suppressed. Maybe there'll be a day that we fear persecution. I would actually fear persecuting the church than being on the receiving end of the persecution. They may kill our body, but that's all they can do. I don't have to fear those who can only take this life away from me. I would be afraid to go against God's people. You know, there's coming a day of judgment, and I don't know when it's going to be. Could be in our lifetime. That we need to prepare for. That is a certainty. That's not a conspiracy. That's a reality. There is a great day of doom coming. And you need to be prepared for that day. But this is what the psalmist says in Psalm 91, verse 8. Only with your eyes shall you look and see the reward or the punishment of the wicked. You'll see it, but you're not going to experience it. You will see that great day of calamity, but God's going to rescue you and I away from it. We do not have to fear the day of God's wrath. We have been covered by the blood of the Lamb. Our sins have been dealt with. Christ has forgiven us, and we've been made new in Jesus Christ and have been declared righteous in Him, and we have nothing to fear now that we know the Lord. We see in verse 16, God will satisfy all of our needs. And you shall rejoice in the Lord and the Holy One of Israel. You shall glory. Verse 17, when the poor and needy seek water, there is none, and their tongue is parched with thirst. I, the Lord, will answer them. I, the God of Israel, will not forsake them. I will open the rivers on the bare heights and the fountains of the midst of the valleys. I will make the wilderness a pool of water and the dry land springs of water. I will put in the wilderness the cedar and all these trees. And I basically goes on to say, don't worry about famine. Don't worry about a siege where you're going to starve to death and die of thirst. I will open up the heavens. I will bring you water. I will quench your thirst. God has promised us. I really believe this. I don't know what tomorrow holds. I don't know how the economy is going to do a week from today. I don't know about persecution coming. I don't doubt it that it would come in our generation. I told somebody that I kind of expect persecution in my lifetime. I expect it. I don't know. I have no ability to know the future. But this I do know. I don't have to fear. I don't have to worry about having food in the pantry. I don't have to stockpile. I don't have to do that. God has promised to go with me. I have the provider of the universe already given me His word, His promise, His oath. I am with you to the end. What a thing to remember. Remember these three things as you think about where we're at as a culture and where we are in the stage of history. God is still in control, not the wicked. And everything's going to be okay. Let's thank the Lord. God, only God like you is a God of worthy of worship. And we do bow our knee before you and surrender everything we have to your sovereignty, your control, and we're glad that you are in control. We rest in your sovereignty and thank you for your divine majesty. But, Lord, you're a God of compassion and love, and in your sovereignty you've promised to go with us from this day forward until the end of the age. These are the promises we cling to, we bank our lives upon. We base our lives upon reality, the certainty that you know what you're talking about and you can do what you've said. This we pray in your Son's name. Amen.